Thank you, Colin. Please do keep your Bibles open at Hebrews 12. Before we start, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we could meet together here to worship you, to learn, and to encourage one another. And Father, as we look in Hebrews chapter 12 today, Father, would you please help us not just to hear it, but to put it into practice in our lives. Amen. On February 8, in 2011, the Hayden Planetarium in New York City ran an advert in the city newspaper inviting those who would like to make the first ever journey to another planet to submit an application. The response was overwhelming. Over 18,000 people, to be exact, applied for this. Now, these applications were then given to a panel of psychologists who, upon reviewing them, concluded that the vast majority of those who had applied wanted to start a new life on another planet because they were so discouraged by life on this one. Maybe some of us here today are a bit discouraged in some way or the other, maybe with our jobs, maybe with our studies, maybe struggling with some ongoing sin and finding it difficult in our Christian walk. I hope by the end of our passage, we will be encouraged and learn to persevere and run the race as we fix our eyes on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have already seen in chapter 11 how the author of Hebrews gave us some great example from the Old Testament, who were commended for their unwavering faith. They were looking forward to a city where God himself is a foundation. But look with me in chapter 11, verse 39 and 40. It says, "These were all commanded for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The fulfillment for them and for us is in Christ." All these people of faith who had gone before focused their faith on God, and his promises and the fulfillment of God's promise to them has now come in Jesus Christ, and the redemption to is now complete in him. So in response to this powerful witness given by the Old Testament men and women of faith, the listeners, including us, are urged to run this race with perseverance as we look to Jesus, for example. So I've divided our passage for this afternoon into 2 points. First one, a life of faithful running. Number two, a life of focused running. A life of faithful running and a life of focused running. So let's look at our first one, a life of faithful running. Hebrews 12 begins with a moving appeal addressed to the listeners, urging them to endure in their suffering. Look at me in verse 1. It says, "Therefore," which indicates the relationship between the chapter 11 and our passage for today. The former speaks of the vivid witness of so many faithful saints who fell short of perfection, yet persevered till the end. And our passage today urges us to endure the struggle like they did. Let me read verse 1 for us. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Here, a cloud was a common metaphor for a great throng of people or a great multitude. It has nothing to do with cloud computing whatsoever. And this throng of people have endured and run the race with perseverance. It's a bit like an athletic contest in a great amphitheater, isn't it? The witnesses are not the spectators, but rather they are the runners. And they are an inspiring example to us. The writer's main emphasis is on what we see in them, not what they see in us. I've been thinking about taking up running to keep me fit, but I haven't gone running yet. I keep bringing up excuses like the weather has to be pleasant, you know, I need to get a pair of nice shorts, I need to get a Nike Plus sensor to keep my running records and stuff, blah, blah, blah. Well, I hope to run someday. You know, I mean, no one wakes up one morning and decides to run a marathon. You know, this kind of race requires much preparation. So does the spiritual race. If you and I are to run well, then we must prepare properly. We need to be faithful in training. That means we must throw off everything that hinders. Anything that would hinder us from running the race well must be laid aside. I'm sure a lot of us have watched the Olympics recently and have you seen the way the athletes dress, especially the runners? They wear the lightest clothing possible so they can run fast. They can run faster even. And think of all that they have denied themselves in order to run their race successfully and all the effort they put into practice of running their race successfully. What a lesson for a Christian runner. Anything that is a higher priority in your life and mine than Jesus is has to be thrown off if we are to run this race well. Whatever monopolizes our attention, our time, our resources, our strength, more than Jesus does, is a weight in your life and mine. It has to be laid aside if you and I are going to run this race well. So think about your own life. Is there anything hindering your race, my race? What do you and I need to do about it? Hebrews says we must throw off everything that hinders. Further, well-prepared runners will also rid themselves of the sin that so easily entangles. Both everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles are objects that we must get rid of or put off. The picture here is of an athlete stripping himself down so he can run well. I mean, in fact, the ancient Greek games were run naked. I mean, can you imagine a world-class athlete like Usain Bolt running the 100 meters in his baggy jeans and an overcoat? Of course not. I mean, they shed everything possible so they can run the race without entanglement. They can run fast. It says, sin that so easily entangles. You know, sin won't give us a warning or an alert sign like when you get an email or a text on your phone. It will creep in. It will subtly sway in, and we might not even notice. Sin has a way of getting us. Sin will eat us away. Sin will eat at us in the same way we might eat a huge hog roast, one bite at a time. We all know how easily we sin. You know, that thought might still grow into lust. That word might slip out every now and then. That old anger may flare up from time to time or out of control occasionally. Your attitude might get rotten time to time. Being saved doesn't prevent us from sinning, but our sinning does prevent us from running our race well. So we are encouraged to continually fight sin, to keep on getting rid of it, throwing it off, even as it tries to creep back over us back again and again. And we are told to run with perseverance the race marked out before us. We're said to be in a race, a struggle or a contest, and we are to run this race with perseverance, being persistent. Life is not always going to be easy, especially being a Christian. We have already seen the great men and women of faith in chapter 11, how some of them were sawed in two, some were destitute, some were stoned to death. And we see that today in so many parts of the world, isn't it, where our Christian brothers and sisters are being persecuted because they believe in Jesus Christ. And maybe in our own lives, it feels like we're running blindfolded uphill through a minefield. Or maybe we don't feel like we're even running. It's more of a heavy-footed jog or even a crawl. This is why the author of Hebrews exhorts his listener and us to persevere in the race, to endure the struggle. It carries the idea of commitment to the race in spite of the obstacles or the difficulties. Some of you might still remember British athlete Derek Redmond in the Olympics in 1992, where he tore his hamstring in the 400 meters semifinal, but fought through the pain and with assistance from his father, managed to complete a full lap of the track. A great example of perseverance. His goal at that point was not to win the race, but to finish it, to be faithful in finishing the race. Now, athletes competing in a race must also keep their eyes fixed on the goal towards which they are running. And this brings us to our next point, a life of focused running. As we run this race, we are to keep ourselves focused. We are to watch out for things that will prevent us from being discouraged as we run the race that has been set before us. And we can only do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. So the author of Hebrews urges his listeners and us to focus on the person of Jesus. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. The first encouragement for believers is to press on in faith and in endurance towards the goal. Then the supreme encouragement is that such perseverance comes from Jesus alone. So what does fixing our eyes on Jesus look like? Let me read Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. You don't have to turn, but if you can listen to help us. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This is what it looked like for Paul to fix his eyes on Jesus. I wonder how it looks for you and I. Are we just fixing one eye on Jesus while the other eye is on the world and sin? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And again it says in verse 2 that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the judge of the race, but he is also the author and the perfecter, as in the one who brings us into the race and the one who will see us through to the end. I mean, what a wonderful encouragement, isn't it, that we do not run this race alone, but it is the faith given us by Jesus himself. He is our strength. Not only should we focus on the person of Jesus, but we should also focus on the performance of Jesus. Let me read verse 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The author of Hebrews gave us a great example of men and women of faith from the Old Testament, but now he gives us the perfect example of perseverance, a perfect example of endurance, the supreme example of Jesus Christ. So Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame because of the joy that was set before him. And after all that, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's a bit like women go through in childbirth. I'm sure it is immensely painful physically and mentally during the process. But when the baby comes, it is the most gorgeous thing on earth. It was all worth it. Right, moms? Similarly, we're told that Jesus endured the cross. The word cross sums up the extreme sufferings of Jesus, and it suggests the nature of his death rather than the mere fact of it. He endured crucifixion, one of the most gruesome deaths. Not only did Jesus' death involve extreme suffering because it was crucifixion, it was also shameful. Shameful in a sense that crucifixion was a death penalty for the worst kind of criminals in first century. But he scorned or despised the shame and overturned the opinions and values of the world. They were not worthy of being taken into account when it was a question of his obedience to the will of God the Father. The joy set before him was probably the joy of him obeying his Father's will, and the joy of sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. An echo from Psalm 110 and Hebrews chapter 1, which tell us that Jesus is in the place of power above all rule and authority, power and dominion. We have seen that when we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 some time back, that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head over everything. What an encouragement, isn't it, that Jesus, the God we look to, the in Jesus whom we fix our eyes, is in full control of our lives and everything else. In verse 3, we are told to consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that we will not grow weary, lose heart, or be discouraged. On August 7th, 1954, during the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Roger Bannister, I don't know if you know him, I'm sure some of us will know him, running for England, competed against John Landy for the first time in the race billed as the Miracle Mile. They were the only two men in the world to have broken the four-minute barrier. And with Landy still holding the world record, Landy led for most of the race, building a lead of 10 yards in the third of four laps. Then came the famous moment at the last stride. Landy could not hear Bannister's footsteps and look back. Fatal lapse of concentration. Bannister launched his attack and won the Miracle Mile that day. Bannister won in 3 minutes 58.8 seconds, with Landy 0.8 seconds behind him in 3 minutes 59.6 seconds. 0.8 seconds that day made all the difference. Those who look away from Christ, the end goal of our race, will not finish well. And this was exactly why the author of Hebrews wrote to the church. They had begun to take their eyes off Jesus and to fix them instead on the hardships challenging them. Some had begun to look elsewhere for answers. I wonder if we're like John Landy, looking back and so having a wrong focus and running the risk of failing the race. I wonder, what sort of things do we look back at? What sort of things lures us away from keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus? Friends, I hope that we will continue to focus on the joy that Christ has set before us and consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So let us run this race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, putting off all that hinders and getting rid of all the sin that so easily entangles, that at the end of our race, when we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, we might be able to say, just like Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Let's pray. Father God, how we thank you that you've given us Jesus to us, the best example. Father, would you please help us to run the race that you have set before us with perseverance, not giving up. Amen.